All right, guys, we're continuing a series today. And I've told you this before, I like series because if you didn't like last week, maybe you'll like this week. And if you liked last week, maybe you won't like this week. And if you didn't like either of them, you got next week, right? And so I like series because you know the direction that we're going. You know the overall idea of the series. And so from each sermon or each thing, you can pick out one thing or two things from that particular Sunday that applies to you. And this series is kind of a broad, I like it because it's encouraging and it's a good thing to look at, but it encompasses all Christians. There's something in here for everybody to pull out from. And so the series verse, I'll just jump straight to it. It's in Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 43. And it says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's next week, right? You'll get more of this. "And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." And I want to go back there to that second verse when it says, "When you walk through the rivers," because I want to focus in here. Because we've talked about last week, we talked about death, and we talked about the story of Lazarus and how Jesus at that time in his ministry, he shows that he's God over life and death. He shows that when you walk through it, that he brings you to the other side, that this when we're dead in our sins, Christ resurrected us. We talked about that last week, and this week I want to focus in, though, on another part, a piece of imagery in this verse. For the series verse. So the water, I told you that's next week. You're getting that next week. But the one I want to focus on is when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And fire is one of the most used images in the Bible. I started looking through here, and I wrote down a few of them just to kind of give you kind of the breadth of the way that it's used, this image of fire. It's used as punishment, you know, for Sodom and Gomorrah, and obviously in the lake of fire in hell at the end of the age. It's used for guidance, the pillar of fire with the Israelites in the wilderness. It's used as God's presence on the mountain of Moriah when he comes down in the smoke and the fire. It's used in all these different ways. He uses it as his voice, God's voice when he speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. It's used to represent the power of God or the Holy Spirit in the New Testament in Acts, when the power of the Holy Spirit. And when John talks about Jesus, John the Baptist, and he says, "One's coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." It's used in all these different ways. But this morning I want to kind of narrow it down, because I want to use it in the context of this verse, the fire that you pass through. Because the image of fire, like I said, is used for all these different things, but he's talking about here when you walk through fire, it's a different type. And so today I just want to touch on three different types of fire. If you like it better, maybe a different way to say it because they overlap sometimes, is three things that the fire accomplishes. So we call a fire by a name, but because of what it accomplishes in our lives. And it's not an if-then sermon, all right? A lot of these in this series are not going to be if-then sermons. If this happens, then you do this. It's a when-then sermon, all right? If you want to put that term in there for the vocabulary, when these things happen, he says, when you walk through fire. Not if, but when you walk through fire, when you walk through flames, it won't consume you. And God is promising to us, "I will walk with you." And so the first type this morning, and I want to kind of introduce it with a story in the Bible, and this one's maybe more well-known even than the one we read last week, and it's in Daniel chapter 3. And just to set up this story, I wanted to jump in the middle because the book of Daniel has some of the longest verses. It's just some of the longest ones in the Bible, and so we would be here till Tuesday if we read. But I just want to set up this story for you because you might know it, all right? There's the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the king of Babylon, and he's this really bizarre figure in the Old Testament. He's just this really strange kind of king, but he's gone to Judah and he's carried them captive. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the kings of Judah and the different things that they did, and then finally at the end God said enough, and they're carried into captivity. And this king Nebuchadnezzar has carried them, and Daniel has interpreted a dream for him, and so Daniel has risen in power. He's one of the captives of Judah. But there's three other ones, three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said that right. I practiced that a few times there before we... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three friends of Daniel, they also are promoted. Because one, they followed God's word when it said to what they should eat and what they should do and how they should conduct themselves. And so they find themselves at the head of the class in the king's house. And so they're promoted. And also because Daniel puts in a good word for them. And so they're promoted in the land. And so these guys, they've had prosperity and they've had promotion. And then all of a sudden, in this story, it takes this twist. Because to this point, they've had prosperity in the land. And I want you to just start to draw parallels with yourself, all right? I'm not going to be blatantly obvious this morning, but I'm not going to pull punches on this. They start to find themselves prospering. And in this land of Babylon, they prosper because they follow the word of God. They find themselves in a place where to follow the word of God causes them to prosper. And the idea I want you to kind of think of this morning is we have been so blessed to this point in our history that in the place where we live, following the word of God has caused prosperity. We've been so blessed in that. But you watch where this takes a turn, because suddenly King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this idea in his head and he sets up this golden image. And it says in the plains of Dura, he sets up a golden image and he calls everyone in Babylon to come and worship the image. And you can see how this would be a problem for people who worship God. You know, if he set up this, it's like a blatant way to go against the word of God. And he calls everyone to come and worship this image. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a choice now, because it's been prosperity to this point following the word of God. And suddenly the law of the land has gone contrary to the law of God. And so they have a choice on what they're going to do. And you know the story, maybe from Sunday school, or you've heard this story, right? They don't bow down to the idol. It's you know, it goes so contrary to everything that they are and everything that they believe, and so they don't bow down to the idol. And there are these people that come to Nebuchadnezzar, who know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come to him and they say, "Oh, King, didn't you say that everyone should bow down?" They're trying to get it. They play King Nebuchadnezzar in this book. And the king gets so furious, and he says, bring the ones who aren't bowing down. And so they go and get them, and they bring them before the king. And that's where we pick up the story. Because he says, "Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, when you hear the music, every kind of music playing," he kind of gives them another chance when they come before him. And he says, "When you hear it, if you fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good." He said, we'll call it even, all right? If you just do it this time, he's probably thinking like, why did I promote these people? You know, but if you just do it this time, then well and good. But he says, "But if you don't, then I have this furnace here, this fire that they've lit on the plains of Dura, this furnace that they lit." And he says, "And if you don't do it, then you're going in the fire. If you don't do it," and I want to read verse 16, "if you don't worship, you go in the furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And then in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I love these verses. It's not where we're focusing this morning, but I love them. "Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but if not." And so the sermon this morning is, when you walk through fire, Not if you escape the fire, but if you walk through it. If he doesn't save us right now, O king, be it known that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so they tell the king, if not, even if he doesn't, and you throw us in the fire, we're not bound down to the idol. We know who we believe. We know who we believe. Then he was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And then in verse 23, he says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace." They go into the furnace. And I've set up this thing to kind of draw this parallel for you. I've set up this story because, again, they are prospering in the land. And so this first fire that I want to talk to you about, this first thing that it does, is the fire of persecution. The fire of persecution. The first fire that we pass through, the first one that I want to show you in this story, is the fire of persecution. Because they have prospered to this point, it has been promotion, and now instead of promotion, it's persecution. But what they're doing hasn't changed. The law that they're following hasn't changed. They're still going after God's law, but this land that has caused them to prosper now gives them another choice, and it says that if you keep going on this path, you keep following what you believe, you will be persecuted. And if I can submit something to you this morning, it's that to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, is to be persecuted. Because you hold to Jesus long enough, you cling on to him, because again, in the prosperity, it's fantastic, and if it causes you to prosper in the land, that's one thing, but you hold to Jesus long enough, you believe in what he says long enough, and you will be treated like he was treated. These guys have come out of this. They've been promoted and promoted, and Daniel's doing great, and these guys are doing great. And then they come to this first chance of persecution when the law of the land has come contrary to the law of God. And then comes the furnace. And so in Isaiah chapter 48, I like this verse. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in, and I like this term, furnace, the furnace of affliction. Some of you are saying, if I had a title for my last year of my life, this would be it, the furnace of affliction. But we're not talking about circumstances or events maybe that just kind of randomly happened to these guys. This is an active persecution of the people of God in the Bible. This is an active persecution of those who worship God. And I told you that to be a Christian, to worship God, means this, to be persecuted. And in John chapter 15, I just want to give you a few quotes from the New Testament. From Jesus, from Paul, from a few others. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. This is Jesus talking. If you were of the world would love you as its own. I preached a sermon a while back where one of the points was, you know something's wrong when everybody likes you. You know something's wrong when everybody hates you too. That's a whole other thing, right? We're not saying that, you know, it's that's not a Christian thing if nobody likes you. But you know there's something wrong if everybody likes you. Because the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Remember, Jesus tells us all these things, so he knows. The disciples realize later on, they remember what he said. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. He's saying if the world did follow my word, they would keep the word that you follow as well. But if they persecute me, and you've read the story of Jesus, they persecute him. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. You hold to Jesus long enough, you will be persecuted. It's a real hoorah sermon this morning. I can feel the energy in the room. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, the fire of persecution to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I like this verse because that is how we react to it, right? We're like shocked that someone could possibly disagree with what we believe. We're shocked that they would persecute us for believing what Jesus taught. He said, do not be surprised as if something strange were happening to you when the fiery trial comes. Then 1 Thessalonians 3, I love the wording in these verses, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are, and read this word with, we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know. And go back to verse 3. Verse 3 and then 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. If you've heard me preach before, you know that I have this this love for preaching about having a destiny and a dream and figuring out what your purpose is on the earth. I like to come back to that so many times. And we do the growth track here, and we go 301 and 401 in the growth track. And what that is we're just trying to pair people with their spiritual giftings and figure out what they can use, how they can use those giftings to serve the kingdom of God. It's this great. And so I was thinking, when I was reading this verse, I thought, how funny would it be if this was one of the things that we brought up in 401? You know, we said, well, the first person, you know, your giftings, we think you have a gifting for spiritual intercession and to pray. And the next person, we think you have a gifting, you know, for worship and to lead other people into worship. And, you know, you're waiting at the end. You're like, what's my gifting? We get to you and say, well, we think you have, paper says you have a gifting for suffering, for persecution. We think you really have the gift of suffering. And, if you could just do it in the corner quietly, that would be fantastic. But that's what you are destined for in this. I have a joke that I tell that my wife absolutely hates for me. But one of her friends got engaged, and so I got to tell my joke again. And she was showing the engagement ring and then the wedding band. And I said, well, the engagement ring and the wedding ring, but where is the third ring? And she said, what third ring? I said, the suffering. And if you've ever been hit by five different ladies at the same time, you can tell I give that to you. That's a free joke for you. I told her they hit me, and I said, well, it's ironic that you're hitting me. So they hit me again. So we don't tell the... But we have these, it says we're destined for suffering. And I have news this morning, and it's not really good news at first glance, but that is, we are destined for the furnace of affliction. The road that we've gotten on, I don't know how good or bad it's been for you to this point, but the road that we're on is destined for affliction, the furnace of affliction, the fire of persecution. And I don't know if it's in your workplace or maybe in your school or wherever it is, but we are destined for persecution for what we believe. We're not going to pull the punches on that, right? This is not, you know, it's going to be happy, happy, happy all the time. This is, we are destined for the furnace of affliction. But we kind of go through life and we just kind of hope that it doesn't come up, right? We go through interactions with other people and we're just, a lot of times we're thinking, just please don't bring up what I think about that issue. Like, I just want to get through my day. I just want to go home. I want to get home to my house, my wife, my kids. I just don't bring up what I believe about that. Because, you know, it's gonna cause problems. We were building our house back here a few years ago, and I had to be there for the plumbing inspection. And the plumbing inspector showed up to kind of look over everything, and I'm saying the minimum amount of things, right? I just want to pass. Just, you know, let me just pass. Let it look through. And he's going through, and he's about to sign off. He said, everything looks fine. He's not really looking at anything, and so I got lucky, right? And he said, well, everything kind of looks good. And the problem, though, is there was an electrician working there who, God bless his soul, he has nothing to do with the plumbing inspection, but he had gotten to know me over the last couple of weeks before that. I got to know us. And he came out from one of the other rooms just as this guy's about to sign off. And he says this. He said, you know, you just need to go ahead and pass him because this guy, he works for a church. And I thought, no. Oh, and I look, and this inspector, his face changed, and not in a good way. And he said these words. He said, I don't like church people. And I thought, oh, no, I'm not really that fond of him myself. You know, come on, let's get this inspected. And he said, and we did not get the inspection that day. It was a fantastic, and I thank that electrician every day for that. I gave him the thank you for his, but in there, but we thank this, just don't bring it up. And it's a funny story, right? But it's not funny when it's in your workplace and you're passed over a promotion because of what you believe. And it's not funny when you're losing relationships that you've had because you refuse to leave your belief. But you put it first. You hold to Jesus long enough. It's not funny when that happens. The furnace of affliction is not funny. When you hold to it long enough, he said, in this world you will have trouble. But I want to finish those verses that I started earlier. I want to finish those. 1 Peter 4, now verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The furnace of affliction, the furnace of persecution, when his glory is revealed. And then John 16, verse 33, this is Jesus ending up. He said, you will have troubles. I've said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. In the world you will walk through fire. You will pass through the fire of persecution, but in me you will have peace. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He said, well, you will pass through fire. You will go through, but it won't consume you. God's saying, you will pass through the furnace of affliction, but I will walk with you. And let's go back to our story in the book of Daniel. And I love Daniel because it's got a couple of stories in there that you know really well. There's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and then there's Daniel in the lion's den. And I like the book of Daniel because in both of those stories, it never talks about God intervening to keep them out of the furnace or to keep them out of the pit. God never even says anything before they're actually in it. And so when they're dragged to the pit and they throw Daniel in, or when they put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's just them talking. God's not intervening until they're in the pit. There's no intervention. I told you this isn't an if-then. Like, if you don't go in, then you can, you know, if you do go in, this is a when-then, when you go through the furnace of affliction. So Daniel 3, 24, we're going to kind of finish up the story. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste after they've thrown them in. And he declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said, O king, we did, true. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. He said, in appearance, there's four people in there right now. And that's the point I want to make this morning to you, that God says you will go through the furnace of affliction, but he will walk with you through the fire. They threw three in and there's four walking around in there. God has called us to the furnace of affliction, but it says in Isaiah, when you walk through the fire, when you walk through the furnace, when you walk through, I will be with you. I will be with you. God doesn't shut the door of the furnace. He walks with them through it. And I wanted to read this part. It's that God will use the fire that you walk through. And this is the next point of this story. You will use the fire that you walk through to show others who is God. And we read this in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered this after they come out. He calls them and says, come out of the furnace. I don't know about you, but I'd probably say, oh, king, come into the furnace. But he calls them out. He says, come out. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Go back to the first part of that verse. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He will use the fire that you walk through to show others who God is. And I'm not going to lie to you, that stinks for you walking through the fire. That's not the greatest thing, but it is the most amazing testimony to those who see God walking with you. It shows them who God is. And this king of this land, this King Nebuchadnezzar, he sees who God is. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We walk through the fire of persecution, and God said, I walk with you. That's the first. The second type this morning is the fire that reveals. The first fire is the fire of persecution. This is the fire that reveals that what we do, whether it's of heavenly value or not, there's no other category there. The things that we do, the actions that we have, they're of either heavenly value or they're not. And I keep a piece of paper in my Bible that I've written a quote on that I loved a few years ago that I really like. It says that we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by their actions, but ourselves by our intentions. But it's our actions. Intentions need to be pure. Don't get me wrong. But it's our actions that will be judged on that last day. But we have such good excuses for our actions. Not for other people's actions. They've got to pay for those, right? But for our own actions, we have such good excuses for everything. Everything that we do. Boudreaux is driving his car into town. And he's swerving all over the road as he comes into town. And he's all over front line, left line. He's all over. And the cop sees him, puts on the lights. Whoop, whoop, pulls him over. And he comes up, he said, Boudreaux, you know, you were swerving all over the road. I'm gonna have to give you a breathalyzer. And he said, no, I can't do that. And he said, well, Boudreaux, why not? He said, because I'm an asthmatic. He said, if I do a breathalyzer right here on the road, I might pass out and die here right on the road. He said, well, Boudreaux, we're going to have to take you into the station and give you a blood test. He said, well, no, I can't do that. He said, well, why can't you do that, Boudreaux? He said, well, I'm a hemophiliac, and, you know, I might bleed out in the police station. I might die. He said, well, Boudreaux, I'm going to have to paint out a line and make you walk a straight line. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, well, why can't you do that? Because I'm drunk. We have excuses for everything that we do. Some of you like that, right? We have excuses for every single thing that we do, and they're usually good excuses. But there's a fire that reveals what our actions are. There's this fire that reveals, short of intention, short of whatever it was, there's a fire that reveals our actions, fire that reveals it for what it is. I don't want to be confusing this morning because I almost left this part out, because there is a fire on Judgment Day, and it talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's your salvation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, these are the actions that you take in your life after you're saved, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work, each thing that you've done, will become manifest, for the day will disclose at Judgment Day. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So this is at the end. It will send it through. If the work anyone has built survives, he will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. So it's not talking about salvation. But it's saying the things that you do, the things that you build on your salvation, you will, if you build with nothing that has heavenly value, you will pass through, but as one who's come through fire. And so it will happen. But even in this life, God uses fire to test what we do. And in Proverbs chapter 17, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. God tests hearts, that what we do, our actions, the things that we do, that is what will stand in heaven one day. So offer yourself treasures in heaven. You know Christ's sermon where he says, where moth and rust don't destroy, stir up for yourself, store it now. Store for yourself. And Paul talks about test these things to see if they are of God. Test everything to see if it's of God. And be rich in good deeds. And there's a story of a man who goes to heaven. And he's taking the tour with St. Peter, a really wealthy man. And St. Peter takes him before a mansion. And he thinks, well, this is mine. And he says, well, no, this belongs to your gardener. And he said, my gardener. He said, well, congratulations to him. It's fantastic. He's really happy there. And they keep going. And there's an even bigger mansion. And he said, well, this must be mine. He said, well, no, this is the Sunday school teacher at your church who, you know, then went on the mission field, and this is where she lives. And the rich man's kind of getting a little more, well, okay, well, body for her, you know, great, I'm glad for her. And they go around the corner, and there's this little shack, right, about 6x8, some 2x4s, kind of stuck all together, and he's there. And St. Peter says, and here is your house. And he said, well, my gardener, my Sunday school teacher, you know what? And St. Peter kind of looked at him and he said, well, you know, to tell you the truth, we did the best we could with what you sent us. What you send ahead, this is what this fire reveals if your actions have heavenly value. Paul says in the New Testament, you want to be rich in good deeds. You want to be rich in this life. He's not talking about earthly wealth. He said it doesn't matter. You can have tons of wealth, you can have nothing, but you want to be really rich, be rich in good deeds. You know, I don't know, maybe we've kind of shrunk down or we've kind of gotten rid of the mentality of winning in Christianity. We've kind of gone against that idea of you can actually win or not win, because we say win, you get to heaven and everything, that's it. You know, you've won, everybody wins. And I don't know if you ever played like a sport or a PE class where at the end they just said, okay, it's a tie, everybody wins, let's just call it in. Or at the end where they just get, I don't know what your personality is, but for me that is so much worse than losing. Like, if I lost, tell me that I lost and let me work on it for next time. I'll win next time. Just tell me. We like to win. I don't want this everybody won, everybody wins mentality. I don't want this. We want to win. My son Elijah, he's 4 years old and we play go fish a lot. My son Liam doesn't really like to play, but Elijah likes to play. He's gotten really good at it. Not like I let him win, like he beats me at go fish. And I think he's cheating, but I can't figure out how. And so he beat me on Thursday night this last week. He beat me really bad. A lot of you know, pairs out there, and I've got like two pairs. And he loves to win, and so he looks like a bank robber. Like, he got all the money, he's got his cards, and he's like, I win, I win, I win. And we're trying to teach him to be a gracious winner, right? He's trying to learn that. And he kind of keeps that in his mind, but he's so happy that he won. And he looks over and he looks at me and he said, it's okay, Dad, maybe you'll win next time. And he looked down at my cards. I've only got two pairs in front of me. He looked at it, he said, but you're going to have to do a lot better. We like to win. And Jesus is saying, you want to win. Here is a chance where you have a chance. Obviously, it says God builds the foundation. No one else lays the foundation of salvation. Jesus himself. But if you want to win, be rich in good deeds, store up for yourself. You want to win the stuff that goes through the fire when it tests it. Let the things that you do pass through. Let the things that you do store up for yourself. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let the things that you do, the genuineness of your faith, pass through the fire that reveals. And finally, the fire of persecution, the fire that reveals. And finally, the third one this morning is so tied with number two. It says the fire that refines. The fire that refines, because God will send you into the fire to shape you into what he wants you to be. He will send you into the furnace of affliction. He will send you into the fire that reveals to shape you and to refine you into what he wants you to be. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. He said, I will refine them and they will be my people. And this is probably the most uncomfortable role of fire in our lives, of all the ones that we talked about this morning, because the fire of persecution and the fire that reveals, we can sort of distance ourselves from those. From our actions or from other people's actions or treatment of us. We can distance ourselves. But the fire that refines deals with who we are. This deals with who we are directly. And you know, maybe it's the way sometimes that we present the gospel that kind of causes this problem. Because you've heard me say this before, but the message of the cross has always been come as you are. But the message of the cross has never been stay as you are. Jesus calls us to the cross exactly as you are. He accepts you for who you are, but he's never going to let you stay that way. Because God came and Jesus came to this earth to cleanse us, to purify us by his blood, to cleanse us. And so he's saying to you, the fire that refines, I will sit and I will refine you to wash us clean. In Malachi chapter 3 this morning, we're going to close. Malachi chapter 3, and this is after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've come out of Babylon. Judah has come back and they've reestablished the temple and the sacrifices. They've come back and they've come out of captivity, but they've rebuilt the wall and they're starting to do it. And now they're just waiting for God to send the deliverer. That's what they're waiting for. They come back to Israel and they're waiting for God to send the deliverer. And in Malachi chapter 3, he starts to prophesy. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So the messenger, this is John the Baptist. And then the Lord that you seek, Jesus Christ, will come to his temple. Suddenly, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And this is what they've been waiting for. This is what they've waited for. This covenant. They're so excited. But then it takes a turn in verse 2. It takes this kind of turn. And it's almost like an ominous thing because it says, the one you're waiting for, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Who can stand in this day? And takes this turn. Because I told you, they've been oppressed, they've been in exile, but everything is looking up for them. And they say, well, the deliverer is coming. And they're waiting for him, but he says, who can endure? He says, in the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, and this is talking about the people of God, when he talks about Judah and Jerusalem after Jesus Christ, when he talks about the people of God after the covenant has been fulfilled, after Jesus has come, he's talking about you. So if you say, I'm an American, I'm out of this, just put that thought out of your mind. Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former days. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the hired worker, the immigrant in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. Do not fear me, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. These are the ones I will thrust aside. And then in verse 6, for the Lord does not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Israel, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He said all these things, and they're kind of waiting for this fulfillment, this promise that's it's going to be for them. And then it takes this turn, because this is Malachi rebuking them for their half-heartedness. But he's doing it by focusing on the love of God. And it doesn't sound like love at first glance. Because we think about love as being in Zephaniah, where he says he dances over us, he sings over his people, he applauds us, we are the apple of his eye, God loves us, God loves us. And those things are true, but Malachi is saying there's another facet to it, and that is the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire of God's love. Because the children of Israel, they've come back now, and they've started the sacrifices again, but they've fallen away. And it's this ever-present cycle in the people of God that they cry out with such fervency when they're in oppression. And then when things are good, they start to grow cold toward the God that restored and rescued them. It's the thing you see over and over in the Bible. It's the thing you see over and over in the church. It's the thing you see over and over in our own lives as Christians, that we cry out in such fervency in the need, in the oppression, in the furnace of affliction. But when we come out of it, when it's times of good, we grow cold toward the God that rescued and restored us. They've been freed from Babylon, but they've fallen away. And so Malachi rebukes them for their half-heartedness, and he tells them that their God is a refining fire. There's a quote I like. It's in a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And it says, still he seeks the fellowship of his people and sends them both sorrows and joys in order to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. And I read again, for he still he seeks the fellowship of his people and sends them both sorrows and joys in order to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. James 1 and verse 2 this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know why. Count it all joy. Count everything, all these afflictions, when you meet trials of various kinds. What does it mean, various? This could be the theme verse for the series, when you pass through. Because hey, what does it mean, various kinds of joy? It says, you know, are you walking through sickness? What type of various kinds of financial difficulty or maybe relationships in your life that you're having trouble with? Various kinds, count them all as joy. The things that you walk through that God says, I walk with you, count them as joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it as joy that God is refining us. And finally this morning, this is my last verse before we close, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And it says that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And go back, let's just go back to verse 3 in this one, Romans 5 verse 3, if we have that one. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We rejoice in our sufferings. Take joy in your various trials, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And then on to verse 4. And verse 4, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then in verse 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And hope does not put us to shame. It says, stand in these trials, stand in these afflictions. Stand when you go through the fire of persecution. Stand when you go through the fire that reveals. And stand when you go through the refiner's fire, because it produces in you steadfastness and endurance. And produces in you hope, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you walk through the fire, when you walk through the fire of persecution, when you walk through the fire that reveals, and when you walk through the fire that refines us, it says, do not lose hope. Don't lose your joy in these things. Don't lose hope. It's changing you into who God has you to be. Setting you up as a testimony to others, but it's changing you into what God wants you to be. Come on, let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God, Father, who walks with us through fire. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God, Father, who refines us, Lord, and changes us into what you want us to be. God, that you are the one working in our lives. Father, that you are the one, God, the one who has called us into the fire, Lord, and you won't take back your hand. You will walk with us through it. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, God, for who you are and how you're changing us. Lord, let us be open to it. Let us be open, Father, to walk through the fire with you. God, to shape us, to refine us, to purify us. Thank you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Come on, guys, let's stand up together. Let's stand up together. Come on, let's worship together one more time before we go today. We'll be in prayer tonight at 6 o'clock, but let's worship together. Let God begin to change
you. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. Yes. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. Yes. I believe in you. One more time, sing it out. I believe it. I believe, yes. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
Come on, let's give our God a clap of praise. Guys, have a blessed week this week. We'll see you tonight at prayer. And if you'd like, we're going to have the altar call open in the next few minutes.